Good morning. Take your copy of God's Word or turn it on and open with me to Romans chapter 5. I have to start saying that with the students now, right? Everybody's got it on their phone, so you either get it or turn it on and open with me. But yeah, so Romans chapter 5, and if you're looking in your bulletin and confused, you're correct. I'm not John P. Gates. He has been under the weather for a few days, and so I'm a late substitute. I told some ladies this morning, you didn't get what you came for, right? You gotta just deal with me this morning. So, but be praying for him that he would get well soon. Brother John did want to show you guys some renovation pictures this morning. Wanted to keep you up to date on what's going on over there. If you've been over there, you know there's it looks great. There's a lot of changes and progress is going pretty quickly. But if you haven't been, this is where the old youth room used to be. So if you kind of remember that space, this is a hallway now with three classrooms, and then you can go on to another one. This is going to be our chapel when it's finished. This is where the handbell room used to be and all. So got a few more. This is right as you walk in, going to have a little vestibule area with kind of two directions you could go. And I think there's one more. And then this is just one of the bathrooms that doesn't have anything in it yet, but you see the ceiling tiles up there and everything. So progress is going very well on these pictures or on the renovation. And I heard this morning that they need some help Monday or Tuesday to take some paneling out to do the last bit of ripping out. So if you're free on Monday or Tuesday, just call Randy Black and he'll put you to work. That's for sure. But well, that's that. But so this morning, I want us to look in Romans chapter 5, and this is what I want us to think about, okay? The effects of justification. That's what we'll be talking about this morning, the effects of justification. Have any of you ever taken a medicine that says, like, warning side effects and kind of list some of those? Anybody? Okay, a few of us have taken medicine before. And sometimes those side effects happen, right? Sometimes they don't, sometimes they do. I got a funny little story about side effects of medicine. This story is about side effects of medicine and about the sinfulness of a five-year-old's heart. But when I was in kindergarten, I remember being sick and having to take cough syrup, and my mom made a fatal mistake. She told me that there's a side effect of this medicine. She said, now, this could cause you to get drowsy, okay? It could make you sleepy. So if you do, just tell your teacher, and she'll let you go take a nap. Like, if this medicine makes you tired. Well, I wasn't dumb, right? So the other thing about my kindergarten, you know, you had nap time in kindergarten, and every day there was a new, like, class leader, and they got to sleep. They got to take the nap in, like, this cool little, it was just four, like, two-by-fours painted like a race car. But you got to take your nap there, right? Well, it wasn't my day to nap in the cool race car. So sometime during the day, I go to my teacher, and I say, Miss Baker, that medicine is making me feel really sleepy. She said, okay, go over here and sleep in the race car. So I got to sleep in like the good napping spot while everybody else was in class. But so there was a side effect of that medicine, right? And my sinful heart wanted to lie and to get ahead, and so that's what I did. But praise the Lord for justification was what we're going to talk about here in a minute. But in the same way, when we take the medicine of justification, okay, to keep with this analogy, right? When we are saved and we get this medicine of justification, there are side effects, okay? There are effects that come from that in our life. And unlike medicine, these effects are certain, right? These are things that will happen if you have been justified by God. And Romans 5, verses 1 through 11 lists, I think, four effects or results of our justification that we have in Christ. And so let's read together Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Paul writes, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were his enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your word. Now, as we study it, open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to understand it and to apply it, and help us to leave this day more in love with you and with a better understanding of who you are. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, first, so I said there were four results of justification, right? Four effects of justification. And the first one is this: justification results in peace with God. Okay, verses 1 and 2. Justification results in peace with God. Let's reread verse 1 and part of verse 2. Paul says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand." Okay, you've probably all heard the cliche before. When you see a therefore, you got to ask, what's it there for, right? And it's, you know, the thing about cliches is they're usually true. Like, that's why they become a cliche. But so when you see a therefore, you got to ask yourself, what is it there for? So let's just take a quick look through Romans chapter 4 to get some context where we are. Turn to Romans chapter 4. We'll read verses. We'll jump around to a few verses. First, we'll read verses 2 through 5. "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." Jump down to verse 13. "For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." Verse 16. "That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherents of the law, but also the one who shares the faith of Abraham." And then let's jump down to verse 23 through the end of the chapter. "But the words, 'it was counted to him,' were not written for his sake alone, but also for ours, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." Okay, so chapter 4, we just got a good glimpse of it there, a good overview. He starts by saying Abraham wasn't justified by his works. If he was, he would have something to boast about. Rather, Abraham was justified by faith. That's what it says. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And then Paul says that the promise of Abraham didn't come through the law. It didn't come through being an adherent of the law or doing all these good works, but it came through faith. It came through the righteousness that comes through faith. And then that's so that we can be included on that, right? Because he said, hey, it's not just those who do the law, the Jews, but it's for everybody who believes in the one who raised Jesus from the dead. And then that's what we read there at the end, is that the words, "it was counted to him," was not written just for his sake. That's not just written for Abraham's sake, but for ours also. "And it will be counted to us who believe in him," that's God who raised Jesus from the dead. And so we've seen this, we've just been given this overview in chapter 4, that justification comes through faith, not works. And it's never been works. It was never, you know, it's not that it used to be works. You know, in the Old Testament, they did good and were saved, but now we're under faith or we're under grace. It's always been grace. It's always been faith, right? Their faith manifested itself in the law. That was why the law was given. It was given to show them their inadequacies, to say, hey, we can't keep this. There's no way I can do this. If it was by the law, nobody would have been saved, right? Because even if they did keep all the sacrifices and all the sacraments and all the festivals, they still didn't keep all the law because they would have broken the commandments, right? All of them. And so it was never, Paul says, it was never works. It was always faith, and that faith manifested itself in their keeping of the law and in their sacrificial system and all those things. And for us now, it's the same, right? Our faith manifests itself in good works, and we make that public profession of baptism, right? Baptism doesn't save us, but that's a manifestation of this inward faith that saves us. So with that in mind, with chapter 4 in mind, we get to chapter 5 where Paul says, therefore, based on chapter 4, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, since we've been justified by faith, well, let me give you a quick definition of justification, just so we're all on the same page. A definition that is in a catechism for boys and girls that I have says, it is God regarding sinners as if they had never sinned and granting them righteousness. Okay, so justification isn't just God regarding us as if we'd never sinned. Brother John hit on this last week, right? If Jesus just took away our sin, would that be enough? No, because there's got to be something else, right? So not only does Jesus take our sin away, but he gives us his righteousness. He puts all his good works on us. And so it doesn't look to God the Father as just we've never sinned. Like when he looks at you, believer, he doesn't just say, oh, well, that person's never sinned. He looks at you as if you've done everything right every time, always. Just like Jesus did. It looks as if you've always done everything right. So it's a twofold thing. And they both go together, right? We've never sinned because of justification. It's as if we've never sinned and as if we're 100% perfectly, completely righteous. Okay, so that's our definition of justification that we're going to go with. And so therefore, based on chapter 4, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that for everybody in this room who's a Christian, there was a time when you were at war with God? And if you're not a Christian, that time is now. You may say, hey, I don't have anything against God. You know, I'm not a Christian, but me and God are cool. We have an understanding. You know, I don't deal with him. He doesn't deal with me. But that's not what the Scripture says. Okay, the Scripture paints a picture of us being at war, at rebellion against God. Let's look at a few of those passages. If you'll go to Colossians 1. Colossians 1, verse 21 says, and I'll read these to you if you don't want to turn. That's okay. Colossians 1, 21. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Okay, that was us. We were alienated from God. We were hostile in our mind to God. If you go to Ephesians, there's two verses there we're going to look at. One's in chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Paul writes, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Okay, again, you see that strong language? We're alienated from God. We have no hope. Ephesians 4, verse 18. Says, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of their ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of heart. So there you have it. We're alienated from God. We were at one time at war with God. We were rebels against God. We were darkened in our understanding. We had hard hearts. But now, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God. You see that in verse 1? Let's read it again. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're no longer at wartime. We're no longer enemies of God, alienated with God. There's no more wrath for us. There's no more anger, righteous anger from God. There's no more of that if you have, through faith, trusted in Jesus. You now are at peace with God, and you should live a life that is no longer under wrath, and that helps us live a life no longer under performance pressure. Right? When we understand that it's not our works that saves us, that it's our faith in Jesus that saves us, and then when we understand that we have peace with God, that God is at peace with us now and gives us peace, there's no performance pressure, right? We love God, and that love overflows in our works, but there's no sense that God is going to be angry or upset at me if I stumble or if I fall or if I make a mistake. Because since you've been justified, you have peace with God. Robert Mounts, a commentary writer, says, to have peace with God means to be in a relationship with God in which all the hostility caused by sin has been removed. It is to exist no longer under the wrath of God. There's no more hostility. To live in peace with God means there is no more hostility with God in your life. And so, Christian, live that life of peace. Live that life without fear, without the performance pressure, without worry that, oh, is God going to try to get back at me if I make a mistake? You know, I can't even make one little mistake. I'm so worried that I'm going to mess up, okay? That's not what a person in peace time looks like, right? That's not how our life is to look, okay? We're to have peace with God. That is an effect. That is a result of our justification, is peace in our life. But secondly, in verse 2, the second part of verse 2, we see that justification results in joy in the hope of future glory. Let's read starting midway through verse 2. It says, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Okay? So piece that together. The first part of verse 1, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, and then jump down verse 2, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. There is a future glory coming when Christ returns, and we have a certain hope that is ours because we've been justified. Right? Because we've been justified through faith, we have a certain hope in our future. That the glory of God will come, that God will come, and that He'll make all things new, and there'll be no more pain, and no more suffering, and no more death and sickness. All those things will be washed away, right? All those things will be gone, and we will be with our Savior. And Revelation says He will be our God, and we will be His people, and He'll dwell with us. And that's an exciting hope we have, and we have joy in life because of that hope. Okay, so if you've been justified, if you're a Christian who has put your hope in Jesus, live this life with joy all the time, because there's a future hope coming. No matter how bad the circumstances are, just this week we faced tragedy in our community. And this is where I pointed our students Wednesday night, the very day that this accident happened that took two of their classmates. I said, and it's okay to mourn in those times and be sad. Those are bad times, but we have joy because we know that there's coming a day where there's no more death. There's no more pain. There's no more sadness. And so show your light as a Christian in having joy. If you've been justified, you will have joy. That's what this says, right? Therefore, since you've been justified, we have joy in the future glory. And like I said, it's a certain hope, right? It's not when we think about hope, sometimes, you know, we throw that word around all the time, like, man, I hope my alarm clock goes off in the morning. Or I hope this person shows up on time, you know, for a meeting. But that's not the kind of hope we're talking about here, right? This is a certain hope in future glory that we have. And we all, like I said, if you want to know exactly what that future glory looks like, just go read Revelation 21. When we see the new heavens and the new earth come down, and the kingdom of God is ushered in finally, and we will reign with Him forever. If you're ever at a point in your life where you just say, I don't feel like I have any joy. I don't have any joy in the future. I don't have any hope. I'm just down. Just go and read that. That's where I go. I love reading that and seeing the picture of God coming down and being with His people. But not only Does justification result in joy in the future glory of God and the future hope that is to come? But justification results in joy during suffering. And that's what we're going to see in verses 3 through 10. That if we have been justified by faith, we can have joy even in the midst of our suffering. Let's read together verses 3 through 5 first. Paul says, not only that, talking about joy in the glory of God, not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Paul says, because the Holy Spirit has been given to us, because of what Jesus has done for us, because the justification you have through faith, you can have joy in your suffering. And Paul says, know that that suffering isn't wasted. Anytime you go through suffering, which we've all been through, personally, right? We've all experienced something, some kind of suffering. If not, it's coming. Like if you can say, hey, I haven't, it's on the horizon, because that's what this life is, right? This life is marred by sin and full of sin, and so sin brings suffering, right? Jesus says in John 16, in this world you will have tribulation, right? That's a certainty. There are tough times coming for all of us, but in those times, Paul says we don't waste those. We have joy because we know that suffering produces endurance in our lives. When we suffer, it produces endurance, and so we have joy through that time, knowing that it's not wasted, because our endurance produces character. God may be putting suffering in your life, in my life, to produce some sort of character in us. You know how Paul became who he was and to have the character of an apostle? Through suffering, through beatings and shipwrecks and imprisonment. It's those things that created in Paul godly character. And our character produces hope. And we are not put to shame because of hope. We have hope in God, and His love has been poured out to us. So our hope doesn't put us to shame. When we have hope in God, there is no shame in that, and we will never be shamed by that because of that certain glory that we were just talking about right before that. Right? And so in the midst of suffering, if you're in the middle of that right now, have joy, brother or sister in Christ. Rejoice. Know that this isn't wasted, that your suffering isn't wasted, that it produces endurance, and endurance produces character in your life, and character produces hope. And you may ask, I don't feel like God is with me in this. I don't feel like He's there. How can I know that He won't leave me? Because sometimes that's what suffering feels like, right? God has left me. I'm just at the end of my rope, and I don't know where God is, and surely He's left me. If He loved me and He knew what was happening, He would be here. So how do I know that He'll never leave me? Well, I believe that's what Paul is trying to tell us in verses 6 through 10. So let's read with that in mind about joy and suffering. Read verses 6, 7, and 8 with me. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. But God shows His love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So Paul's saying, hey, you can rejoice in suffering. Know that Christ died for you while you were a sinner. Remember those scriptures we just read about being alienated from God and being enemies of God and being at war with God? While we were those things, while we were in those things, Christ died for us. And Paul says, for a righteous person, and he's talking here about like a self-righteous person that says they got it all together and figured out. He says, for a righteous person, people wouldn't really die. Like, they wouldn't give their life for that kind of person. And he said, even for a good person, who does good things, one would scarcely die, right? So somebody might dare to die for a good person, right? And you can probably think about that in your own life, right? Somebody that I don't like, that is always against me, that's persecuting me, I'm probably not going to die for that person. Now, this other person that's a good person, they do good things, I might would die for that person, right? Because they do good. And then Paul says, but while you were a sinner, Christ died for you. Now, read verses 9 and 10. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. This is what I think Paul is saying here. And this is incredible to me, and it blows my mind every time I think about this or I read this passage. Paul is saying here, Christ died for you while you were His enemy. Okay, if you're worried about God leaving you in the midst of suffering, remember this. You're His child. When you weren't His child, He died for you. So what will He do now that you are His child? Like, how much more will He do for you now that you're His child if He was willing to die for you while you're His enemy? He won't leave you in the midst of this suffering. He won't leave you in the midst of your trial or your pain. He loved you, right? He loved you, and He did this thing, this great thing for you that we wouldn't even think about doing, right? He died for you while you were in sin. So now that you're not in sin, what makes you think He's going to leave you? Right? Why would you think God is going to leave you if you're His child if He didn't leave you when you weren't? So that's the hope we have, right? In the midst of suffering, that I'm at peace with God. I can have joy with God in the good times, but I can especially have joy with God in the bad times because I know that this suffering is going to produce godly character in my life, and I know that God is there. I know that He is here. I know that He's not going to leave me because He didn't leave me in my sin. He didn't leave me when I was running away from Him. So now that I'm running to Him, He's definitely not going to leave me. How much more will we be saved through His life and in this life if we were saved in our sin? So, justification results in peace with God. It results in joy during the good times in our life. It results in joy during the trials in our life. But lastly, justification results in joy in God. Verse 11. Let's read that together. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Paul says, more than all that, more than God being there for us in the good times and especially in the bad times, more than that, more than rejoicing in all of that, we also rejoice in God, okay? Just plain and simple. We rejoice in God. We have joy in God, in who He is, in our relationship with Him, not what He's done for us, right? We don't have joy in God just because He's there for us in the hard times, which He is. And we don't have joy in God because He answers our prayers a certain way or because He does this, and we like that He does this, and so we're happy. Or we don't just rejoice in God because He's blessed us as a church and blessed us with this renovation we got going on or the new schedule we got going on or any of these new things coming up, right? Any of these things that God gives us. We don't rejoice in God because He gives us those things or He allows us to do those things. We rejoice in God just because who He is. Just because He's God and that He's created us and that He deserves our glory and the Creator has the right and the ownership over those that He's created. And He's our master, right? He's the one that we serve. Because we've been justified, because we've been justified through our faith, we can just have joy in God. And that joy comes through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've now received reconciliation. Paul's saying the only way you can have joy in God, the only way, this is the only way, only meaning only, there's no substitutes. The only way you can have joy in God is through Jesus. It's through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We have been reconciled to God. So remember, all right, let's take this full circle. Remember back to the beginning. We read those passages about being alienated from God, being enemies of God, being at war with God, being away from God. Jesus has come to take that away. And I told you that either there are only two types of people, either people who were at war with God and aren't anymore, or people who still are. There's no neutral people when it comes to God. And so if you can sit here today and say, I'm not a Christian, I don't claim to be a Christian, never said I was, right? Or maybe God's convicting you. Maybe you thought you were, and as we're looking, you say, "My, I don't feel like I have peace with God or joy with God. I never have joy, especially not in the bad times, but not in the good times either. I don't have this joy that comes from God." You may still be at war with God, but Jesus has brought reconciliation. And even though we were separated from God, and some of you may still be separated from God, there's reconciliation that comes through what Jesus has done for us. He has come and He's lived a perfect life. No sin, no trace or spot of sin in His life. He's come and He's lived that life, and then He died and He appeased the wrath of God, right? He took the wrath of God on our place, on your behalf. He took that wrath so you didn't have to. So now there's reconciliation. There's reconciliation through Jesus. So let me ask you this one question, or a series of questions. Do you have peace and joy in God, in life? Do you live a life of peace, not afraid of God? In a tyrant kind of way. I mean, we have the reverent fear of God, but not afraid, not feeling performance pressure, right? Do you have peace with God? Are you at peace with God? But then also in your life, in all circumstances, in good times and in bad times, do you have joy? Have you received reconciliation through Jesus? Because the only way you will ever be at peace with God, the only way you'll ever have joy with God, just in God, not what He gives you, right, anybody can have joy in a God that just gives them things. Right? You give me $1 million right now, like I'm going to rejoice and be happy in you. Like I'm going to be glad that you did that thing. Right? So it's easy to have joy when somebody gives you everything you want, or just say, or only to be joyful in that person because of what they give you. But do you have joy in God just because of who He is? Do you have joy in God just because you love Him and just because you've been reconciled to Him? If not, today is the day of reconciliation. Today is the day you can have peace with God and you can have joy and you can be reconciled to God today. So in a moment, we're going to stand and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to be down front. We're going to sing together. And if you've realized today that you've never been justified, that you have never had your sins removed and the righteousness of God put on your life, if you realize today that you've never been reconciled to God and that you need to be reconciled to God, come, don't wait. If this week has taught us anything, I've had several students say this to me just this week. This really opened my eyes to just how quickly things can happen. You know, and it helps our students see that they're not invincible. And I probably don't need to tell you that, right? We've all experienced things like that in life. But especially for them, it was just a huge eye-opener. And so don't assume today that next Sunday you can receive grace and mercy from God. Don't assume that you'll be here next Sunday to receive reconciliation and joy and peace with God. Today is the day of salvation. Let's stand together and I'll pray for us.